Amen. Well, turn in your Bibles, if you would, to Psalm 37. And I'm the super sub tonight, as I said. And we'll preach tonight and have an invitation. And instead of doing prayer meeting, Brother Cray, if you want to kind of be ready, we'll give you, let you take about 5 minutes after the message and give a testimony and go into the Netherlands. Amen. He said you're about halfway there on your support, so that's awesome. So, Psalm 37, very familiar passage, verse 4. I say it's very familiar because it's one of the verses Brother House uses a lot, and he used it several times while he was here. The Bible says there in Psalm 37, verse 4, it says, "Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart." I know y'all won't remember, but I preached a message a few years back on "Delight thyself in the Lord, commit thy way to the Lord," verse 5, "and rest in the Lord," in verse 7. But tonight we're going to talk about that word delight. And we need, and I'm preaching to myself tonight, as I told you, the theme for the year really is impressed upon me too. And that is to renew our delight for the Lord. To renew our delight for the Lord. Charles Haddon Spurgeon said this. Now remember, Spurgeon pastored the largest church in England, London, England, back in the late 1800s. And was considered, and is considered, the prince of preachers. The greatest preacher since the Apostle Paul, and still is. An amazing, amazing preacher. He said this, "Our religion is our recreation. Our hope is our happiness. Our duty is our delight." I like that one. Our duty is our delight. Delight and true religion are as allied as root and flower, as indivisible as truth and certainty, and they are in fact two precious jewels set side by side in the same socket of gold. What he's trying to say is that delight and true religion go together. We ought to delight in the Lord. We ought to delight he uses the word religion, and the Bible uses that, but we ought to delight in the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought to delight in the things of the Lord. We ought to have delight in those things. And our duty around the church, what we do, how we serve, should be a delight. It should be a delight to teach a Sunday school class. It should be a delight to help in whatever manners it may be, whether it's helping cut the grass or, you know, singing in the choir. We ought to delight in serving the Lord. We ought to delight in telling our neighbor about Jesus. Delight. Too many people today think of religion as boredom and bondage instead of recreation and happiness. In other words, you get up on Sunday morning and you have to go to church. You know, I know kids can be that way sometimes, but us adults shouldn't be that way. And I'm not saying that every once in a while on a Sunday it's not tough. if you haven't had those, you're lying. You know, the truth ain't in you. Or some of you who know English better, I would say it differently, but the truth is not in you. But we ought to delight in the things of the Lord. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, bless the reading of your word. Bless the message tonight as only you can. Help us again to renew our delight in you. And help us to remember that that Christianity, being a Christian, is a joyful thing. In Jesus' name, amen. We ought to delight in growing. We ought to delight in learning of the Lord. We ought to delight in reading our Bible. We ought to delight in the things of the Lord Jesus Christ. Warren Wiersbe said this. He said, "Is your God happy? You know, is your God happy?" You know, so many times, and I'm telling you, I've seen it growing up in a preacher's home. Growing up, my dad was a deacon and then served in every area of the church. When I was about 15, became a bivocational pastor. And we just hung out around a lot of preachers. And it was amazing to me how many preachers were so unhappy. I mean, I'm talking about preachers, people who get up and preach the Word of God. And I'm amazed at how many Christians are just unhappy. Unhappy. Listen, we ought to be the happiest people in the world. Christians, I'm saying. We have a home in heaven. We know hell's not, you know, we're escaping hell, having a home in heaven. Our sins are forgiven. We ought to be happy people. And I realize not everyone's going to, you know, be hyperactive like myself and skip up and down the hallways or do cartwheels when great things happen, you know. I understand that. It's not what we're saying. But there ought to be, and we understand the difference between joy and happy. And I'm not going to go over all that. But in this sense, we're talking about delighting or being happy. As Christians, we ought to delight in the things of the Lord. Yes, God is a joyful God. God is a God of joy. Isaiah 53, And we don't, John chapter 15 says, verse 11, "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full." Those are Christ's words. John 17 says, "And now I come, now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves." He said what? Jesus said, "They might have my joy." Could he preach that to the disciples and the disciples not think he was joyful, a joyful person? Or would they say, "Well, you're not joyful"? You know what I'm saying? Everybody get that? But I'm just practically speaking. Jesus would have had to display joy in order to teach someone else to have joy. I mean, the disciples would have had to have thought of him as a joyful person. And the question is, do people think of you as a joyful person? You know, does that quality, is that quality displayed in your life? Again, Luke chapter 10, verse 21 says, "In that hour Jesus rejoiced in his spirit." In 1 Timothy 1:11, "According to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust." The glorious gospel, the blessed God. It's amazing how many times the Bible speaks about a joyful or being joyful or delighting. And we know that many times oil and wine, the grape juice has a distinction, a picture of being happy or a joyous occasion. We ought to be joyful. Our God is a happy God, and we should be reflected by us. We live in a day and age of just, you know, darkness, and we ought to be that light. Not just a light in our moral standing, but a light in our actions as well, our demeanor even. It's amazing, again, how many times I talk to people and they say, "Well, how are things going?" And they say, "Eh, they're not going so well." Well, what are you doing? I mean, you're saved, you're born again. And I don't mean you're talking to a friend about your problems. There's nothing wrong with that. But I'm just saying, on occasion, it ought to be talking to the person at the register and they say, "How's your day?" "That's great. That's great. It's a good day. Every day is a good day with the Lord." I don't mean to be superficial. I'm just saying it is. Think about it for a little bit. And we ought to be happy, and that happiness ought to be reflected in our demeanor. Jesus, the Bible speaks of God delighting in his creation. He delights in his creation. And God saw all the things he had done and made, and behold, the Bible says it was very good. God saw his creation and delighted in it. In fact, the Bible says in Job 38 that at creation the angels sang and all of creation sang. I still think when it says there in Job 38, it talks about the stars singing. I think there'll be a day maybe when we find out that the stars, we know the stars put off a musical note. All the stars now in the universe put off a tone. And maybe one day we'll find out that before the firmament was broken up, maybe we'll find out one day that that firmament caught those tones and actually the earth would put off music. Wouldn't that be neat? That's Carl Ball's theory, and it's a good theory. And the Bible a couple of times refers to the earth singing and whatever. We say, well, that's metaphorical. It may be, but what if the tones that the stars put off, you got up in the morning, imagine that, before the flood, you got up in the morning before the flood and you woke up to music, but it wasn't the radio. It was the earth singing. Wouldn't that be neat? Say, "Preacher, you believe that?" I don't know. That's a good thought. The Bible says the stars sang. I don't know. Look it up. But the whole earth rejoices, and God rejoices in the creation he created. By the way, he finds pleasure in it. Aren't you glad of that? And in fact, the whole earth, the Bible says, the whole earth groaneth and awaits for his return. The creation waits for his return in the new heaven and the new earth. So not only does God delight in his creation, but we should delight in him. We should rejoice in him. And how do we do that? We rejoice in him and his creation by being good stewards of the planet. And please don't think where I'm going with this one, but we ought to be careful. We ought to take care of the world that God has given us. And not to the extent that some of the environmentalists are doing. It's crazy what they're doing. I've been asked many times, "Pastor, you believe in global warming?" I said, "I don't know if I do or not." I tell you what I don't believe. I don't believe humans are causing global warming. If global warming is taking place, then humankind is not causing that. The Bible speaks of that in the last days there'll be earthquakes in diverse places, and things will be, let me put it this way. Our earth is not going forward, it's going backwards. It's not evolving, it's devolving. And so is there things going on in the earth that may lend itself towards, you know, going a bad way? Yes, because the Bible speaks of that. Are human beings causing it? Are the primary cause? No, absolutely not. And I've said this a million times. You can look it up. Some scientists have tried to debunk it. But you can go and just study volcanic activity in the world. Study the pollution that one volcano puts off. And you will find that the earth itself is putting off way more toxin pollution than human beings ever thought of putting off. So just look it up yourself. You can do the study. Now, when you go Google it, there's going to be a bunch of them environmental wackos who try to dispel it. But you can look up the data yourself, and it just makes common sense. Can I have an amen? Can I have a witness? I'm just saying. You know, before you... But as a Christian, be careful, because the Bible does say that in the last days there's going to be weird stuff going on in the earth. So we're not saying that there's not weird stuff going to happen. We're just saying, and I said this last time, I got no emails, so I'm going to say it again. Because it sounds bad when I say it. But the Lord is causing it. It's His earth, and we know it's like a clock, it's winding down. And it's only going to be rewound. In fact, it's going to be remade entirely when Christ makes a new heaven and a new earth. Amen. And that's where we're headed. So, but should we be good stewards of what God has given us? Again, God looked at the earth. He was well pleased. He delights in His creation. We should delight in His creation as well and take care of it. You know, when I was a kid, I've said this many times, when I was a kid, we changed oil in the car. Man, we went out along the fence line and poured the oil along the fence line and kept the grass dead, you know, killed the grass. Or we pulled it out in the alley and, you know, we took our batteries out of a car and put them in the alley and forgot about them for 20 years. And, you know, we know now that's not the right thing to do. I think we have all come to understanding that you need to be careful. The water table's down there somewhere, and we need to be careful about putting bad stuff into our own water, right? So I'm not an idiot. I mean, you know, we need to make sure that the refineries and these other places are not putting pollutants into the water and taking care of the environment, but certainly not to the worship of the creation or worship of the creature more than the creator. And that's where the environmentalists have gotten to. They've gotten into, you know, worshiping Mother Earth and using words like that. Be careful as a Christian using words like that, Mother Earth or Father Time. No, it's God created all things. There's no Mother Earth. And so we need to be very careful. So again, I could spend a bunch of time here, but idolatry is going on in the earth movement. Idolatry, idolizing the earth. And trees do not have a soul, and in spite of what they may say, and to cut a tree down is not hurting the tree. Trees are renewable resources that can be cut down and replanted. As we went and got the bus last week, and drove all along there in Alabama, Mississippi, and saw the many areas where they cut the trees down. But we also saw almost just as many areas where they had replanted the trees. And you see them growing back. In fact, there were several places I saw where the trees had already gotten to the point, they must have, you know, planted them 20 years ago, where they can now reharvest the ones they had already planted. It's amazing. Trees are a renewable resource. And anyway, do I want to stay here very much longer? So everybody knows where the Bible stands, where we stand, and we're not tree huggers. I own a chainsaw, and I know we chuckle and we laugh, but there are people literally chaining themselves to trees to save a tree or save an owl that's up in the tree. And it's crazy where our world's coming to. Move on, preacher. Praise God delights in His creation. God, I've said this many times too. Isn't it amazing? God created the earth. Not only did He delight in it, but He created it for us to enjoy. In other words, He could have created everything to be black and white. He could have created everything to taste the same. And I won't go into any jokes there. He could have created everything to be neutral color. I mean, He could have done anything, but yet He created everything in such beauty, and it's amazing for us to enjoy. For us to enjoy, we ought to delight. He delights in His creation, and we should delight and rejoice in Him. And praise God for His creation. And if you get a chance and you say, well, I don't understand some of the stuff you were talking about, study creationism. It's a wonderful subject. You can go to the Institute for Creation Research's website, ICR. They're in Dallas. You can go to Carl Ball's website. You can go to Ken Ham's website. There's so many good resources now that you can study up and just within a few hours really get updated on creation and how to explain yourself when it comes to creationism and creation to a coworker or to a neighbor or whatever. So I'd encourage you to do so. By the way, Romans chapter 1 verse 20 says that they who do not believe in God creating the heavens and the earth are willingly ignorant. That's what Paul says. You look it up in Romans chapter 1 verse 20. They are willingly ignorant. In other words, they are blinded to it of their own blindness. In other words, God has planted on their heart that there is a God, and they know that. And so they turned a blind eye to it on purpose because they don't want to be accountable to a creator. That's what it comes down to. Honestly, absolutely, it comes down to they do not want moral absolutes that are found in God's Word. And so they don't want to be accountable to the Creator, so therefore they have turned a blind eye. They are willingly, notice what it says, willingly ignorant and have turned a blind eye. So God delights in His creation, and God delights in you. And God delights in you. Psalm 147 says, He does not delight in the strength of horses. He takes no pleasure in the legs of man. The Lord takes pleasure in those who fear Him and in those who hope in His name or His mercy. God delights in those who are born again, those who are of His own, those who are called to be a part of His family. He delights in us, those that fear Him and those who look forward to His hope and His mercy. And so He delights in those who are blameless. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 20. I don't have time to look all these up and read them for you. He delights in those who are blameless. He delights in those who are truthful. Proverbs 12, 22. He delights in those who praise for the upright. Proverbs 15, verse 8. You can look up the word delight and find all these. He delights in those who are truthful. He delights in those who are blameless. He delights in those who pray. Zephaniah says He rejoices over us in our faults and our failures. Aren't you glad of that? That God rejoices over His own. Ephesians 1, 6 says we are accepted in the Beloved. I'm thankful that I'm a child of God. As a part of the family of God, God delights in me. God delights in me. David in Psalm 18, verse 19 says, He delivered me because He delighted in me. Imagine that, David, fleeing from Saul, the king of Israel. The Bible says, He delivered me because He delighted in me. He delighted in me. It delights the Lord when we obey and pray and do His will. It delights Him. Jesus said, if anybody loves me or if anyone loves me, if you love me, keep my commandments. And those who keep His commandments, of course, He delights in. And so there is, the Lord does delight in us. So, God delights in His creation. God delights in you. And we should delight in Him. If we don't delight in Him, we miss out. We really do. Jeremiah chapter 9, I quote it a lot. Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might, neither let the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord. And I'm going over there because the last part I don't have memorized very good, and it gives you further information. I am the Lord, says, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness. Aren't you glad of that? Amen. That exercise loving kindness and judgment. I'm glad His judgment is always correct. He exercises loving kindness. He exercises love, judgment. His judgment's always fair. And righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. So He delights in those who seek the knowledge of Him. That's what He's saying. Those who put their strength aside, those who put their riches aside, those who put their wisdom aside and seek knowledge of the Lord, God says He delights in them. Amen. He delights in them. We should delight in Him. We should seek the knowledge of Him. Psalm 37, again, delight thyself also in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of thy heart. We should delight in Him. We should delight in Him. If we delight in Him, He'll give you the desires of the heart. Is that promise conditional? It's conditional. If you delight in the Lord, He will give you the desires of the heart. Right? If you don't delight in Him, then the opposite is true. He won't give the desires of the heart. The more we know Him, the more we desire Him, the more He, again, gives us our desire. I'll never forget, about 8.5 years ago, actually about 9 years ago, 10 years ago, I'm getting old. 10 years ago was my first time to go to the leadership conference at Lancaster Baptist Church in Lancaster, California. And I went there. There was things going on in my life, and it was amazing. We just had one of our little girls pass away, and I went out there, and I remember it just had such a big impact on my life, and it was an amazing service to see that congregation of 2,000 or 3,000 and just all those preachers that were gathered there, and the music was phenomenal. And but I remember, again, being taught a few things there that I said, I'm going to go back and implement that. And one of the things is that we had decided to build in Springtown, and it was a great little spot of ground, 11 acres, a beautiful house we built, and we lived there for 5 years. But it was also 35 minutes away, and we had some good neighbors, but it's really hard to have people, church members, over to your house if you live 35 minutes away. Now, we used to do the 4th of July thing there. We had church members out to our house. We just couldn't do it very often. And the Bible says the pastor ought to be given to hospitality, and I just got convicted about that. I said, you know, we ought to try to move closer. And so we put our house up for sale. It sold quick, quicker than what we thought. We had to move into an RV. And so we were looking for a house over here. I was raised in the country. Again, I told the Lord, I'll live wherever you want me to live, you know. And we found a little piece of property, the property that we're on now. It's 8 acres. And we offered the lady a certain price for it, and she didn't even respond. Never even got back to our realtor. Never responded. So we went ahead and counter-offered, even though she didn't respond, and put another offer on the table. And she was wanting way too much for it. It's 8 acres, but 7 of it's in the floodplain. I said, there's no developers going to come in there and develop it. There's one place for one house. I mean, it's not worth near what she's asking for it. So we had lowballed it big time. And so she at that time she did respond, said no. And so the realtor began to take us, and we, about a month later, found a house across the street, about 4 or 5 houses down from the Dollar General, right here across the street. These are nice houses on 1 acre that could have enough room for a little shop and where I could work and do things. And so I remember we looked at this house a second time, and it was on an afternoon, and as we walked out the house, we told the realtor, hey, get the contract together, we'll take the house. And so she left, and about 10 minutes after she left, she called me and said, hey, the lady with the land just called and says she'll accept your offer. Amen. Woohoo! And I did some cartwheels and some other things. It was amazing. And you say, preacher, what do you think the lesson was for you in your life? I think the lesson for me in my life was, at that point, was, what are you willing, God was telling in my life, where are you willing to live? What are you willing to do? I'm willing to do whatever God tells me to do. He told me to move. Not verbally, but in my still small voice, He told me, you need to sell the house and move closer to the church. And that's what we're willing to do. We're willing to move into whatever He wanted us to do. And so since we were willing to take that house and fix it up and do some things, He gave me the desire of our heart. I mean, just right then. And I think it was at the moment that we made that conclusion, I'm willing to do whatever you want me to do, God, that He gave the desires of His heart. As we delight in Him, as we obey Him, then He gives us the desires of our heart. And I could tell you, where we live at now was the desire of our heart. Still is, even though I threatened my wife every once in a while, when the boys are all gone, who's going to maintain all that, do all that? Let's sell and downsize, but she's not going to let me. So could y'all help me out? She's not in here, so. But it is so convenient right over there. It's 3 minutes from the church right over here. It's amazing. But God gave me the desires of our heart. But I believe absolutely, my testimony is, God gave me that property. God gave us that property. That property, you couldn't afford to buy it. You could, even at that time, you couldn't afford to buy it. And God gave us that piece of property. It's amazing what God did. And so, and then allowed us to build on it. So again, we see that God delights in His creation. God delights in us. And we should delight in Him. And as we delight in Him, Psalm says, He will give us the desires of our heart. And that's how God does. We have served such a great God. Alexander McLaren said this. He said, God Himself is the heart's desire of those who delight in Him. And we should glorify and enjoy Him. Not when we get to heaven only, but now. We should glorify Him and enjoy Him now. All right, let's very quickly, just a few things. What does it mean to delight in the Lord? What does that mean? Well, it means to delight in His holiness. If we're going to delight in Him, what does that mean? It means to delight in Him. It means to delight in Him. His holiness, in other words, His attributes, who He is. We ought to delight in who He is. God, yes, is a loving God, and today there's a lot of emphasis put on that. I preached on it two Sundays ago. God is a God of love. God is a God of love, and I'm thankful for that. He proved it by giving Himself for us. He proved it through His goodwill toward us. He proved it, you know, on and on and on. God is a loving God. But God also has other attributes, and all those attributes work together. None of them outweigh the other. None of them conflict with the other. And so we must understand that and love Him for that. And His greatest attribute, I believe, to be studied by every Christian is His holiness. His holiness attribute is the top of the tree, if you would, and all of His other attributes kind of hang below it. Is that a good way to try to illustrate it? In other words, His holiness, though it's the same as all the rest, again, no one above the other, but if you take His holiness, you can place all the other attributes and describe them in light of His holiness. Amen? In light of His holiness. God is a holy God. He is wholly other. He is as far away from sin as possible as you could ever think of, and as close to His Heavenly Father as you could ever think of. God is wholly other. God is a holy, righteous God. And so, and that's our intention tonight is not to preach on holiness, but just to say to delight in Him is to delight in Him and His attributes, who He is. God is all-powerful. Well, we could delight in that, can't we? Because when He says He'll supply our needs, we know He's powerful enough to do it. Right? We can delight in that He knows. He is an all-knowing God, and therefore He knows the problems we're going through. He knows all these things. We can delight in His goodness. We can delight in His transcendent. Remember that one? Holy other. We can delight in so many of His attributes. We delight in Him. And that way we get to know Him. As we think about it, we think about Him, we delight in Him. Would we not all agree that Jesus Christ was genuine and the Pharisees were fake? When we think of Jesus Christ, we think of His attributes. When we think of the Pharisees, we think of their attributes, right? We don't delight in the Pharisees' attributes. Nobody delights in the Pharisees' attributes, but we delight in the Lord Jesus Christ and who He is and how He lived and what He did. And in turn, we try to, through the help of the Holy Spirit, to live in like manner, to live like Jesus, to be conformed to His image and delight in Him. We delight in His holiness. We delight in His truth. That's what you hold in your lap. You should delight in this old black book. We should delight in it. How do we delight in it? We read it. If you delight in it, you'll read it. Amen. Right? Amen. I mean, I know that's just, we're running out of time, so I'm just now just, if you delight in it, you'll read it. Yeah. So, preacher, I don't delight in it anymore. I'm not getting out of it. Well, then pray to Him and ask Him. Amen. Say, Lord, help me delight in the Scripture again. Help me delight in it. Delight when He opens up a new truth to you. Or delight when He encourages you in an old truth. I've read a verse here just recently, and I read across it again. I said, you know, that's right. And it just reaffirmed to me that particular teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's amazing. We delight in Him. Lastly, we delight in His beauty. David had one desire. Psalm 27, he had one desire, and that it was to see the Lord in the beauty of His holiness. God is a spirit. So if the Bible says that God is beautiful, that does not mean He physically is beautiful. He's a spirit. So what does that mean when the Bible speaks of God being beautiful? It means it's talking about His attributes again. His moral character, His holiness, His purity, His loving kindness, His long suffering, His gentleness, His mercy, His grace. In that He's perfect. Isn't that amazing? God is beautiful. We must remember that God delights in us. God delights in His creation. God delights in his family, and we should delight in him. How do we delight in him? By listening, by attributing to his attributes who he is, by studying those attributes, by understanding more of who he is. As we delight in him, he'll give the desires of our heart. By delighting in this truth, by delighting in the Word of God, by getting in get our hearts in a position where we want to come to service and hear God's Word preached. Amen? Or when we want to read our Bibles, we have to make that conscious decision. And then to delight in his beauty, his moral standing, if you would, of who he is, loving, kind, and gracious. We have a great God. Certainly not the God of other religions. We have a great God. A loving and kind and gracious Lord who is just and fair. And what a mighty God we serve. Let's delight in him. Amen. Let's all stand. We'll have a verse invitation. I did not put a hymn. This would be Amazing Grace. I don't know what you got back there. Somebody look up the hymn number. After we pray, ready? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love for us, and we thank you for your word. We pray, God, that you would, through your Spirit, help us as we delight in you. We're thankful that you delight in us, and God, help us to want to know you more. In Jesus' name, amen. What hymn is it, Miss? Hymn 3, Amazing Grace. Amen.